A couple of weeks ago, we started talking about the movie Ready Player One. And so what I would say to you this morning is that the book of Revelation is sort of like the movie Ready Player One, minus all the video game references and the pop culture references from the 80s. But if you think about it, in the movie Ready Player One, we can get a vision for what Revelation says about the future, because what that said is that there was a game. There was a immersive game that everyone went into, a virtual reality, if you will, and the creator of that virtual reality left an Easter egg. And if you notice in the movie, if you saw the movie, if you didn't, I'll catch you up, that some people actually, and they were called Gunters, which I think is a terrible name, egg hunters turns into Gunters, and they say it like 1,000 times in the book and the movie, but in Ready Player One, there were Gunters, and what they did is they sort of honored the wishes of the creator, of Morrow, and they said, we're going to search for that Easter egg and all the riches and all the glory that it brings. And then there were the Sixers, and they rebelled against the creator. And then there's everyone else who just sort of went through life playing the game and didn't pay any attention to either the Easter egg hunters or rebelling like the Sixers. But by not choosing to hunt the Easter egg, they basically missed the Easter egg. Now, I think, strange movie, I really enjoyed it. Maybe you didn't. But I think it's a great picture of what the Bible says about reality, that we have a creator. That, in fact, I think one of the greatest promises of Scripture is found twice in Revelation that just said, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. And I used to think that is sort of a title, like Jesus sort of saying, look at me, I'm the man. But what he was really saying is, this is a promise. I started this thing, and I'm going to end it. I had a plan for the beginning, for the creation of the earth and what would happen afterwards, but guess what? I've also got a plan for the very end of the story, and that's the story of creation through the end of time, that God is at work through it, and he left an Easter egg, ironically, at Easter when Jesus rose from the dead. But he left us this amazing future that we could choose to either be part of his plan and search for that future and become part of his kingdom plan here on earth, or we could rebel against it, or we could just sort of ignore it and go through life and by ignoring it, miss it, just like the people who rebelled. Now, then the following week, we talked about, and if you're a person who likes dystopian movies and you watched every one of the 92 Hunger Games and all of the other dystopian movies over the year, and you're wondering, like, well, are they like the Bible? Well, sort of. So if you put them all together, we can get a vision of the Bible because the dystopian movies are all the same. They always have, like, this mass casualty event. They have a war or a disease or something where most of the people on earth die, and then this despotic government rises up and they begin to harm their citizens and control their citizens, and then finally a teenage girl rises up and leads the people to overthrow the government, and then the government goes back to being just as bad as it was before. And that is every dystopian movie. You always get a shot in the neck and the government observes you at all times. So Scripture sounds a lot like a dystopian movie at some points. If you read the book of Revelation, there are many mass casualty events. If you just sort of add up all the people that die, it looks like probably 5/8 of the people on the planet are dead at the end of the book of Revelation. And in fact, Jesus said, there will be greater anguish, talking about the end of the world, than at any time since the world began. And it will never be so great again. In fact, unless the time of calamity is shortened, not a single person will survive, but it will be shortened for the sake of God's chosen ones. So we can get a picture of what Revelation says, at least the things we understand of what it says, from dystopian movies. Yes, there will be a horrible, horrible government arise, and it will control the entire world. That's what the book of Revelation teaches. That's what Jesus said about it. And unless those times are shortened, unless something comes back to rescue us, almost everyone would die, and in fact, everyone would die. And then, if you like sort of alien invasion movies, that's another picture I think we can get from Revelation, not that the aliens will come back and want to eat us or farm us or steal our resources. That's not the picture. But there is a picture, I think, that is great to get from all of these alien invasion movies, which are all the same. There's always the giant ship that creates a shadow. My theory is now, as I said last week, In all of the movies that we watch, everyone goes out and gets their paper, which no one gets their paper anymore because we don't even know what that is. We don't use those anymore. In fact, we were at the doctor's office the other day and there was a newspaper lying there. I was like, I haven't touched one of these in probably like 10 years. It was strange. But anyway, like in our world, everyone will be staring down at their phone and probably won't notice the giant spaceship if it were to come over. But I think that's a good picture of the story that we find in Revelation, this picture that Jesus promised. In fact, he said, so if someone tells you, look, the Messiah is out in the desert, don't bother to go and look. Or they say, look, he's hiding there, don't believe it. For as the lightning flashes from the east and shines to the west, so it will be that the Son of Man comes. So the picture in Revelation and the picture that Jesus gave us is that when he returns, and he promised to do this just as sure as he promised to rise again from the dead, that when he comes back, he said, you will know. You don't have to worry that you miss it. It'll be like the giant spaceships we see in movies. And the fact that when he comes, there'll be such a sign in the skies. He said, no one will question whether or not it's Jesus. Or maybe this is not. So all of those things together, we can get sort of a picture at least, I think. And I know it's weird to say, like, you should mix a little dystopian movie with a little Ready Player One and throw in an alien invasion. You sort of get... It's not as weird as Revelation is normally, so give me a break. But I did want to talk to you about one more thing this month, and it's a biggie, because we need to talk about what does the Bible say about death and dying. Because quite frankly, I've heard all those stories my entire life, and I've turned 50, and some of you are hearing them maybe for the first time, but many of you have heard them all their life, and it's been thousands of years since they were written down. So odds are good, even though every generation goes, Jesus is definitely coming back. Like, I can hear the clippity-cloppity of the horses of the apocalypse. He's here any moment. I know it. They've been saying that for thousands of years. So odds are good that the world will go on and you and I will, well, I don't know what's going to happen to you. I hope you live long and prosper. I'm going to pass out after eating Oreos and they're going to cut me open for the final bypass and go, wow, this is delicious. What is this? And I'll be filled with Oreo cream. That's what's going to happen to me. But we need to talk about what happens when we die. Because even though I think it's important, and we wouldn't have spent 3 weeks on it if it wasn't important, even though I think it's important that we know at least what the Bible says about the end of the world, about the second coming of Christ. And even though I think that's weird, and even though in 10 years we've never spent time on it, because I think there are probably more valuable things that we should talk about everyday life. In fact, next month, we're going to spend all 5 weeks of September doing something we've never done before, but I think it's so powerful. I'm excited because we're going to teach you 5 unforgettable verses from Scripture that just like righty-tighty, lefty-loosey, once you know that, like I still do that. I'll be working on a car, you know, all these years, and my hand's upside down, like righty-tighty. That thing that I learned, I don't even remember when I learned it, like I still use that. I think Scripture can be like that for you, and it's very practical, and it's not going to be from the book of Revelation, I promise you. But we need to talk about this part, because this is something that's going to happen to all of us. Now, for some of us, this is just sort of like the saddest moment of loss you've had in the last year was watching that adorable little Spider-Man die. That was rough, wasn't it? I still remember that day when we saw that movie. Remember because we were in South Carolina, taking just a few days off, and I was devastated. Not by the movie. I wasn't really devastated by the movie. It was a pretty good film. I was devastated because I didn't realize they still had theaters without reclining seats. That was awful. Like, I remember I paid my ticket, and I walked in, and we're so spoiled by Regal. And my wife could see it on my face. She goes, you didn't know they weren't going to have, like, the nice seats, did you? And I'm like, no, I don't know if I can do this anymore. They didn't even rock. They were, like, the tiny little weird ones. But so I was devastated. So that sort of took away from this, but I was sad. I'm not an animal. But watching, like, 5/8 of the Avengers disappear in front of our eyes, and it was funny because they actually didn't call it in the movie, but people outside of the movie were calling it the rapture. And I was like, oh, boy, us preachers, we're going to have fun with this. I can't wait until August. I'm going to talk about it. I knew it was going to happen when I saw it. But here's the thing. To some of us, at least, it's a picture of that loss. Picture of these losses. And now, honestly, and I hope you have more of a life than that, but in a way, it'd be great if that's the biggest loss you've ever felt. But most of us, honestly, we've lost loved ones, or we're going to lose loved ones. I don't want to be morbid. My mom's in hospice care right now. They told us weeks ago, the doctor was like, you better get here, she's passing. And, you know, my family sort of gathered, and we were waiting to come out for the funeral, and she's still going. She's a tough lady, but we know it's coming. She's had multiple strokes. And my hope and my belief is that I will meet her again in heaven, and I want to tell you about that. I want you to know that, like I know that for my mother. So that's a real thing in my life. But this might be sort of just, and I hope it is, I hope this isn't a real thing for you. I hope that we can just talk about something that you're not experiencing now or haven't experienced a lot of. But I think this gives us a good opportunity to kind of use a movie to think. So in Avengers, people die a lot of times, so it's kind of hard to keep track. Like, I don't know how many times Loki's been dead. I really don't, or not dead, or almost dead. And then they're afterwards, like, nerds talking about, do you think they're really dead, or which ones are really dead? I don't know. But I will say this, even though that's far-fetched, and that's sort of, like, cartoonish, and you go, oh, yeah, comic book movie, of course, they're going to be dead seven times. What you see in the film, actually, though, the biggest film of the year, is sort of the same things that we put our hope in when it comes to our life and our sort of immortality, technology. Tony Stark should be really thankful for that suit. I don't know what has happened to him in his life, how many times he's been beaten to death, except for the suit. And even though we don't have a suit like that, which I think would be awesome, I would take a nap while I was at work if I had one of those suits. But we do depend on technology, don't we? Like, airbags will save us, or we're always looking for a safer way to live, and I think that's great. We put our hope in technology, and it is, things are safer every year in many ways, and then we find a new way to kill ourselves. But there's so many things that we've learned over the years, and so many things where technology has helped us live longer lives, and I think until last year, our life expectancy was growing, and maybe not technology, but we do, like the Avengers, sort of put our hope in technology with a side of medicine, or medicine with a side of technology. But because of medicine, we can do incredible things, and we do put our hope in that. And I want to go to Wakanda and get some things done. I mean, I don't know what the copay is, but it looks amazing over there. But we do. We have sort of the same hope. We know that we are mortals, and we know that we will die eventually, but we don't think of that. We're just like, man, there's medicine. I can be healed by a doctor. I could go to the hospital. I could have a surgery, and so we depend on that. Or maybe we depend on, like the Avengers, like a government program will save us. Like, as much as I like to be a little bit of Ron Swanson, I have to admit that seatbelts probably do save lives, you know? And so maybe it's a government program that we'll depend on that will actually save people's lives, that will keep them from danger. Or what about science? It worked out great for Captain America, man. I got to get one of those machines. I don't want to really be a soldier, but the abs look awesome. That'd be great just to get in the machine. I would even take the needle. It would be so much easier than working out. But maybe science will save us. Maybe they're always discovering, like, how genes work, and they're discovering things about genetics, and they're discovering things about us that we're able to live longer and live more healthy lives. But here's the thing. Just like the movie Avengers Infinity War, death is a problem, isn't it? And here's the thing about the movie. Like, we know the outcome, right? We sort of know the story. Now, we don't know exactly what is going to happen, but I have a feeling Black Panther is not dead, because he's really valuable. Like, several bajillion people watch that movie. I don't think he's dead forever. But that moment of loss, as we watch that one, adorable little Spider-Man dies. That's a real thing, and it's a real part of life. And it's a real part of this story of Revelation as well. Because even though we've been talking about, here's what God says his plan for the end of time is, and here's his plan to rescue us, and we talked about this last week. I love the idea that when the aliens come in Revelation, and they're not like the aliens, I don't know why I made that motion, but that's the way they seem, but they're the angelic, they are extraterrestrials, but when angels and the Son of Man comes, when Jesus, the Lamb comes, it's not here to take over. He's not here just to, like, exact revenge for his death. He's not here to, like, steal from us or farm us or eat us, like all the alien movies, or hunt us, man, the ultimate prey. seems like we'd be a terrible prey. We don't even fight back very well. But anyway, like, he's not here to do that. He's actually here to set things right, to bring justice, to turn this world back into the way it was designed from the beginning before sin entered into the garden. And so that's why I say the book is better. The story we find in Scripture, and by story I don't mean just false story, but this story, this amazing picture it gives us, deals with the problem of death. Because as you watch like the Avengers film, it's not just the stars that die occasionally, right, and come back or don't come back. But I don't know what the body count is of Avengers movies or Marvel Universe movies. It's a lot, right? Even in the Battle of New York, although it did seem like you could walk like a taxi could flip over on fire and land on top of you, and like the civilians are walking away. So maybe people are tougher in the future. I don't know. But there's a problem when we look even to the book of Revelation, like, okay, so Jesus comes back and rescues his people. But what about my mom, who's not going to make it that long unless Jesus comes back very soon? What about all of the people that have gone on before us? Or what about my cousin who committed suicide 12 years ago? Or what about, you know, all of these questions that we have. So I want to read you a verse that I think is one of the most hopeful verses in Scripture. And it's from Paul's letter. He wrote this letter to a church in Thessalonica. And he said, "Brothers and sisters, we don't want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope." Isn't that amazing? He's saying, like, I want you to know this. And so that's what I'm here this morning, even though it's sort of strange to talk about death and dying and what happens after you die. And I hope, as I said, that your closest thing you come to death this year is watching Avengers. But my guess is someone in your life, or someone in your family will be dealing with this year, and you will by extension. And so what Paul says, I think, is super hopeful. We don't want you to be uninformed. We actually want you to know what happens. And then he says, because he used this word, which I love, because again and again in Scripture, it says those who sleep in death. Now, throughout the years, that's become a bit of a problem. People talk about, well, does that mean we just go to sleep when we die? Or is it because they thought they were sleeping because they looked like they were sleeping? I've been told I look like I'm dead when I sleep, fall asleep in the chair. But if you just barely poke me, I sort of go into fighting stance and freak out, and which is great for my heart, by the way. That might be the way I go. I don't know. My daughter loves, she just goes, "Dad," and I just freak out when I'm asleep like that. But Paul goes on to explain this, and I think what he's actually, if you look at what he says throughout Scripture, what Paul does when he talks about death as being something as natural as sleep. And it's funny because we totally take for granted this idea that humans just sort of turn off for 5, 6, 8 hours a night. You know, like, we just take that for granted. Yeah, of course, you sleep. You have to sleep. You'll die without sleep. I was reading about Michael Jackson this week. I don't know why. But they think maybe he died from lack of sleep because he was being anesthetized with propanol, which isn't really sleep. It feels like sleep, but it's not. But he literally didn't sleep for months, not real sleep. And so it's an important part of our life. Like, you can die from not sleeping, and it's a natural thing. It must happen. And so what Paul was saying, and what Paul uses this metaphor of, is just like we all go to sleep, all of us will shut down in death. And then he says this, and this is so hopeful, and this is for you if you're a Christian this morning. If you're not a Christian, you're welcome. And I think you're so open-minded for listening to this. But at least you'll know what Christians think about death and what the Bible says about death. But it's interesting because Paul said his purpose in telling us this is so that we don't grieve like the rest of mankind who has no hope. Now, he didn't say that so we wouldn't grieve. I will be very... goes without saying, I will be very sad and when my mom passes. In fact, it was so sad. I got a birthday card from my dad, which is funny. They still send us birthday cards, and I don't know how he keeps up with it. I got, you know, 2 kids, and honestly, if my wife didn't send the birthday cards, they'd never hear from me again. But he remembered, and my mom, as long as she's been alive, it's not because of her stroke, but she writes sort of like a Psycho manifesto on every birthday card. Like, she would write inside the card on one side, and then she'd carry over to the other side. And then if she still had something to say, I've seen her flip the card over in a really terrible handwriting. And then if she didn't have space or she forgot something, she would actually write on the outside of the card, like across the back. It's crazy. It looks like a serial killer wrote it. And we used to laugh at that every year. And my daughter just got one. She got the last serial killer card, we believe, back in July, where Grandma wrote on the card, on the side of the card before her last strokes, and then on the back of the card. But I got a card from my dad, and it just had my dad's really neat printing. And I'll be honest, it was sad. Like, I didn't even want to open it. It sat on my counter for a couple days, and then I opened it. I was very, like, kind of choked up, like, oh my God, the serial killer writing's not on here. This is so sad. So it's not that we don't grieve, because all of us naturally would grieve the fact that we lose someone here on earth that we love very much. But you notice he said, I don't want you to grieve like the people who have no hope, like the people who are never going to see that person again, who feel like this is a mistake, and why did this happen, and how could this happen? Like, people aren't supposed to die. He said, no. You don't have to feel like that. And so I want to read on, because it's good. He said, so brothers and sisters, we don't want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you don't grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe, this is we as Christians, as Christ followers, we believe that Jesus died and rose again. He's pointing us back to, hey, the reason why we're Christians is not because we just thought, oh, Jesus is great, Jesus is the best, he does the best sermons. No, there's lots of prophets that have come along. We believe Jesus, and they believe Jesus, because Jesus is the only one who told us, hey, I'm going to die, and I'll see you in 3 or 4 days. So the resurrection is not just a part of the Christian faith, it's the main part of the Christian faith. It says, for we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. And according to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven, and with a loud command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And after that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will all be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. And you notice he ties this all to, if we believe, which is the main point of Christianity. They didn't tell the story like, oh, they never started Christianity based on this idea like Jesus was a great teacher. Jesus was a great prophet. Oh my goodness, he healed the sick. He did miracles. It was always like, he was dead. I saw them kill him. And then he ate lunch with me like a week later. That's always was the point. And so he's saying, if you believe, and as Christians we do, if we believe in Easter, the Easter egg is that he's certainly going to promise that he would bring the rest of us with him, that none of us would remain dead forever. So where do we go when we die? Because that's sort of a problem. If Scripture says in the future, Jesus is going to call back those who are dead and those who are alive and take them to heaven. And where is heaven? I want to read to you another scripture where Paul, same guy, was writing to the Corinthians, and we're going to do a lot of reading right here, but it all ties together, and I want you to know this because that's the whole point of this morning. What happens when we die, we're going to know. It says, for we know that when this earthly tent we live in is taken down, that is when we die and leave this earthly body, that we will have a house in heaven, an eternal body made for us by God himself and not by human hands. Notice he says, when the tent we're in is taken down, we will have a house. They had houses and they had tents just like we do now. In fact, Paul was a maker of tents. So the point is, our bodies, our human bodies that are decaying from the moment we are born, sort of like they get worse, not better, is a temporary structure. You're not meant to live in it forever. It's a temporary thing that you stay in, but the house is permanent. It says, and we grow weary in our present bodies. Sounds like Paul was experiencing middle age. Whoo, yes. And we long to put it on heavenly bodies like new clothing. For when we put on our heavenly bodies, we will not be spirits without bodies. While we live in these earthly bodies, we groan in sighs, talking about the pain of growing older. But it's not that we want to die and get rid of these bodies that clothe us. He's like, we're not psycho. We're not just trying to die so we can go to heaven. We want to live life. He said, God himself has prepared us for this. And as a guarantee, he has given us the Holy Spirit. So we are always confident, even though we know that as we long to live in these bodies, we are not at home with the Lord. For we live by believing and not by seeing. Yes, we are fully confident that we would rather be away from these earthly bodies, for then we will be at home from the Lord. So the picture Paul paints here, and the thing that we should know about where we go if when we die, is number one, we will not be spirits. It's not the Star Wars answer. We will not be Yoda, and I like that they brought the new Anakin back to the old. Anyway, really, really terrible, terrible prequels. But we will not be glowy figures like Yoda in Star Wars. He's saying you will have another body. And you can guarantee just as much as Jesus promised you, you would have another body. It will be better. It will be permanent. And so sort of we're in temporary housing now, is what Paul wrote. And not that we're supposed to just go, we're not to become Gnostics and just say, oh, life is terrible and we just need to get on to heaven. No, no, no. He's like, this is an important thing that God made for us. But bear in mind, death is not sort of an afterthought. Death is not something that's a mistake. Death is the transition to the final answer. So, short answer, where do Christ followers go when they die, according to Paul? Well, they're with God immediately. That we know. He said, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So immediately when you die, when my mother dies, when I die, when my father dies, we will be immediately with the Lord. Now, we'll be in new bodies. It says we will have old bodies taken away, new bodies immediately, not spirits. So it's very clear about that. Now, where are we going to be? Here's where it gets confusing. We're going to have to work on this a little bit because we're going to be in heaven, but not yet in heaven. The problem with the word heaven is they use the idea of heaven as being like we think when you think of heaven, like it's a place where you go, where you float around on clouds and there are harps. It's just really 99% of what you and I think about heaven had nothing to do with what Scripture say. I will promise you that because I just can't find it in there. The harps and the wings and all of that stuff, we made up. But the way they use the heavens in Scripture is sort of like the heavens are everything out there. They didn't have a fully formed picture of the universe. So they thought the heavens are around us. In fact, Jesus would always say the kingdom of heaven is here, it's near. And they'd be like, how can it be? It's out there. He's like, no, it's right here. So I would say the best way I could describe it and be a little science fiction-y and a little nerdy and probably wrong, but to the best of my ability, this is what I think from reading those things is the heavens is more like a dimension than a place. Like you walk away from, and we know that Jesus, when he came back from the heavens, had a body that they could see, ate fish sticks with them, so could still eat and do things that humans do, but he could walk through walls. So he was like a different dimension. So we think that, to the best of my ability in reading, and I don't want to steer you wrong, so I'll say do your research yourself, that when they talk about the heavens, like we're immediately in the heavens, we're in that next dimension, but actually heaven, told you it gets a little crazy, it actually comes down at the end of Revelation, in Revelation 21, one of the last verses, you know, last scripture in the Bible, it says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the old heaven, the old earth had disappeared, and the sea was gone, and I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven like a bride beautifully. What we find is that heaven, the final resting place for mankind, the final state that we as humans will live in, where we'll rule and reign with God forever, is actually back here on earth. It actually starts out with a city that's 1,400 miles by 1,400 miles by 1,400 miles, comes down, transforms the earth, sort of like terraforming in Superman, if I want to get super nerdy. But that's the final resting place for mankind in Scripture, according to Scripture, as much as I can think, which leaves us with that problem of, okay, so if the final resting place for mankind is here on earth, way in the future, whenever that happens, what happens to the people that died before but believed in Christ are Christ followers all through the ages, and the people that the people of God all the way from the Old Testament, all these people, how do they get there in the future? And that's what Paul is describing here. He's, according to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, so those who make it through that period, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who've fallen asleep. So he's saying all the dead people, they're not going to be left out, even though they died before that moment happens. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command and the voice of an archangel and the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. So I told you it was going to be a weird Sunday. I just want you to know that, though, that all of us, and most like it's all of us, because this is probably way in the future. And here's the good thing about this. I am wrong generally about almost everything I predict. Like I'll go, hey, we'll get right in there, and it's 2 weeks line, you know? Or if I say, hey, I'll probably get paid by them next week, it's a year and a half. I love being wrong because I'm always wrong on the pessimistic side. So Jesus could come back this afternoon, and we don't have to worry about anything. But I am just saying, if we all pass, according to Scripture, we're still going to meet together, because he said after that, we are still alive and left. We'll be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. So let's wrap this up. Here's the thing I think you should know. Here's the thing, and I don't think that the writers in the writer's room at Marvel are just worried about what's happening to Spider-Man right now. Do you? You know, do you really think they're like, I hope we can bring him back. I hope we can get Spider-Man back and Black Panther, because we need another Black Panther movie. It'll make $1 billion. How can we do this? I think they have a plan, or at least they're working on a plan. And I think, as Christians, not that we know everything that's going to happen, not that it's not scary to pass on, not that we don't grieve when our loved ones die, even if they knew Christ, and even if we're certain that we'll see them in heaven, that's just natural. But I love this, because what it says is, brothers and sisters, we don't have to be uninformed. And we don't have to sort of like have no hope that we'll ever see them again. And we don't have to have zero hope that they're and think their life is over. And so what happens after you die? I want the band to come back up here for followers of Christ. Big answer. Not exactly sure. Paul, Peter, everyone who sort of talked about it as the sleep of death. Quite possibly, and there's different thoughts on these, many of us go, oh, wait a minute, we're with God immediately, so we'll be with friends and relatives. I was talking to my dad about this, and he was saying, you know, hey, your mom's going to pass on. I know she'll be with, you know, I've got some, obviously, family, and we had two miscarriages. He's like, my mom was saying to him, hey, I can't wait to meet the kids I never met, and that's beautiful and sort of tears me up thinking about it. But I don't know, because what the Bible talks about again and again is this idea of sleep, but I don't think there's a big difference between the two, because this afternoon, I'm going to take a nap. Which I cannot wait for. It's the best part of Sunday. Like, in fact, we plan for it. My daughter and I always usually like try to watch something on, you know, a movie or something on Sunday afternoon. And I've worked Saturday, so this is sort of my Friday night. And we always go, let's watch something that we don't care about so we can fall asleep, and then we'll watch something good later. But there's the best part of that is, like, I'm going to fall asleep whenever I fall asleep, and I'm going to wake up in time to eat brownies. That's my afternoon plan. I'll just tell you that. But no matter what, if we were to fall asleep in death and wake up with Jesus calling us back to heaven here on earth, and it was like sleep, it would be instantaneous, wouldn't it? Like, I don't know anything that happens during my nap. Time just ceases to exist, and boom, I'm awake, and I head for the brownies in the kitchen. That's the first thing I do when I wake up on Sunday afternoon. It's glorious. But I've got an even better thought, that when I die, and when you die, if you're a follower of Christ, that the next thing you know is that to be with Jesus And to be called back, what I see in Scripture is we're called back to meet him in the air, to go back to this brand new planet. We leave a planet in chaos, and we're called back to a brand new planet that's amazing, where everything is perfect, like the Garden of Eden. That's the hope we have from Scripture. It's not a mistake. It's not an afterthought. Ben's going to play a song that I think is perfect, because the line that I love that Mitch was telling me, and I was like, oh my goodness, that's perfect, as I was listening to the song, is that we were meant to meet our Maker. I can pray in the dark. I can pull that off. But we were meant to meet our Maker. And so I want to pray with you, and I want the band to play that song. And I want you to just think, where are you in that picture? Are you ready? Dear Lord, we are grateful for the hope you give us. God, I can't say I fully understand sort of all the mechanics of the future, but everything I do understand, oh, wow, I'm so grateful for. God, you have an amazing plan. Your plan is way better than anything I could write or any Hollywood movie could write. God, I pray for every person in this room and the sound of my voice and those that will hear this later. God, I pray that they would prepare for that future, to meet you in the air, and that they could live lives with full hope of eternity with you, and not without hope as the rest of the world. In your name we pray, amen.